Welcome back, and thank you for joining us today. What is the right thing to do in every situation? What would please the Lord? We often deal with this question. Today the Lord has laid it upon my heart to speak to you about this. But before we can answer the question of what is the right thing to do, let me ask you this. How much do you love God? How much do you love God? 1 John 3 verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." And another verse says that we love Him because He first loved us. God loved us first. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world. The word "so" emphasizes a greater desire than the ordinary amount. The Amplified Version says that God loved the world so much that He gave up His only begotten Son. He didn't just love us. He loved us so much. And He didn't just give anything. He didn't give something that was extra or inferior. He gave up His best, forever changing the prearrangement that was set up before. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." That includes us. God forever changed things when He sent Christ to die for our sins. He loved us that much. Now we can ask, do you love God so much, or do you just love God? If you would like to say that you love God so much, then with what do you love Him so much? God chose His one and only. What one and only do you have to give? What would be appropriate to give God? Jesus said in Mark 8:37, "What shall one give in exchange for his soul?" What is your most important possession? The answer is you. God is not after your car, your home, or even your money. You could give those things to God, but they wouldn't fulfill His desire. What does fulfill His desire is giving Him ourself. He sent His Son to be the substitute in our place and give Himself as an offering so that we would be redeemed from the effects of sin and death. In return, if we give ourselves to God, we hand over our unrighteousness for His righteousness. It's the ultimate gift exchange. Luke 17 verse 33 says, "If you cling to your life, you will lose it. And if you let your life go, you will save it." God has given us His best. Let's give Him our best as well. Whatever you give to Him determines whether or not you will be open to receive the answer to the question of what God's will is. Total commitment to God opens up the way to hear from God completely. We may not get the answer right away, but we know that we will receive the answer, for He is faithful to do what He said. Now, let's look at what the Bible says concerning what is right and what is wrong. This is a huge question, and there is no simple explanation. While we are here on this earth, we have two different spiritual forces working to vie for our attention. Anyone who aligns themselves with God may sometimes wrestle with what they should do in situations where there is no clear answer. Looking in the Bible, there may not appear to be a definite clear-cut solution as to what should or shouldn't be done. This area of life has been commonly called a gray area. It has been called this because of the difficulty to judge what is right and what is wrong. One may feel like something is right while struggling with rules that seem to define what is wrong with it. Also, it could be the other way, when something feels wrong while they struggle with rules that seem to define what is right. On a daily basis, Christians may face this struggle in areas such as relationships, ethics, money, and so on. They may want to please God, but wonder if they could get by with stepping into the gray area to do something anyways. Some may want to give up something that is a sin, but they fall short of having the strength to stop doing it. So they may fear that God would not let them into heaven if they die, not having rid themselves of that sin. The subject of what God will and will not allow is so controversial that it may not even be talked about in depth at many churches. Like I said, sometimes there is no clear answer. However, we do have an advantage over the world when it comes to finding out what to do. To know what that advantage is, let's start with the times in the Bible when people did not know what to do and how they got an answer. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, it says that David had found out that the Philistines had just been to the town of Keilah and were stealing grain from the threshing floors. There are times throughout David's life when he inquired of the Lord as to what he should do. At least 7 times we read that he had done so. This is the first time we read that he had inquired or asked the Lord for direction. He could have easily asked others for their advice. However, David was sensitive to the Lord's desires. Writing in Psalm 32, David said that God will instruct him and teach him in the way he should go. When he was a shepherd as a young boy, he meditated upon God's promises. As a musician, he wrote and sang praises to him. As Israel's next king, being anointed by Samuel the prophet, David was on the run from King Saul. In this time, as a fugitive, he sought the Lord on what battles to fight and those he should not fight. He went directly to God instead of depending on his meditations or songs for clarity in these situations. He made God his main source of information. That way, he would know what to do and what not to do. Now let's move into the New Testament and look at John chapter 8, when the adulterous woman was brought before Jesus. She was caught in the act by the scribes and Pharisees, who drug her through the streets and set her in the middle of everyone who was around Jesus. Quoting Moses, they said that she should be stoned because she was an adulteress. Then they tempted Jesus by asking, "What do you say about it?" Jesus acted like he didn't hear them and proceeded to lean over and wrote on the ground with his finger. Now, many have speculated what he was writing, but does it really matter? No, not in this case. One suggestion, though, that has made the most sense was that he was waiting on God to speak to him on the matter. What? Jesus had to hear from God like we do? Philippians 2 verse 8 says that he found himself in fashion as a man, then humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus said in John 5:19, "The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner." Jesus had to consult God as mankind does. He became one of us in order to save us. So we find that he had to seek God as we do. Several times we read in the 4 Gospels that Jesus was out praying early in the morning or all night. He loved to speak with the Father. He viewed prayer as communication, a deep, intimate communication with our Creator. He developed a habit of doing this and was in a constant state of prayer. When he had to hear from God concerning the adulterous woman, Jesus paused until he heard from God. How many of us can say that we are that disciplined? I know that I have a long way to go on that, but it is something that all of God's children need to be working on in their lives. I know that I want to have such openness with God as Jesus did while on this earth. It's a journey, but I'm not going to give up, and I hope you don't either. Now, a third example is found in the book of Philippians chapter 1. In verses 21 through 24, Paul presented the dilemma of such a strong desire to go to be with Jesus or to stay here on earth. He says, "To me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live." Paul was so drawn to Christ that he was at a loss of what to do. We see in Luke chapter 7 that there was a sinful woman who was weeping, washing Jesus' feet with her hair, kissing his feet, and anointing them with the ointment that she had brought with her. The woman was met by the others in the room with harsh criticism, but Jesus replied, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. She was exceedingly loving because of her regret over the many sins in her life. When one is forgiven of many sins, they are more thankful because of the enormity of cleansing in their heart and soul. There is such a vast difference in their former self and new self that they show much more love. Paul was changed from a believer in Jesus hater into a man who couldn't get enough of Jesus. He thought about leaving so that he could be with Jesus entirely. But this brought that dilemma that sharply tore his desires. Should he stay or should he go? He compared the two and realized that by staying, he could attend to the needs of others. The desire to stay on earth and help others outweighed his desire to go and be with Jesus forever. He compared the two ways carefully. Ultimately, his decision was based on selfless sacrifice. He wanted to stay because it was more beneficial to help others than his benefit of being with Jesus. He made this decision because he had a giving spirit about him that Christ Jesus had in his earthly ministry. So, how do I know what is the right thing to do? Based upon these examples we just looked at, we should depend upon God as our main source of information and nothing else. We also should wait for an answer when we may not receive it right away. Finally, we must approach any decision with a selfless heart so that we can do the right thing in God's eyes. In each decision that we make, we have a help that those in the Old Testament did not have, and that is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14:26, "When the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is, the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you." One of the definitions of teach is to show someone how to do something. The Holy Spirit does not just teach us about things pertaining to the Bible, but things pertaining to life also. He doesn't just teach us what to live, but how to live it. Jesus also said in John 10:10, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." This life is Zoe life, which applies to our relationship with God, but also our whole life, spirit, soul, and body. Of our daily decisions, God cares about every one of them. No, we do not have to seek God for every one of them, but if He prompts us in our spirit to seek Him while making a decision, then we should stop for a moment and listen to what He has to say. It may save us a lot of trouble, save our life, and maybe even someone else's life. The Holy Spirit will help us know what is the right thing to do. He may also warn us what not to do. Life does not stay the same on this earth. It is constantly changing. Therefore, we need the Lord's help to know what is the right thing to do in every day of our life. He helps us through the Holy Spirit, His Word, and sometimes a word from someone else given to us through them by God. He will never let us make the wrong decision when we look to Him for what is the right decision to make. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who don't know what to do in whatever situation they are in right now. It may be something that they have never faced before and no one else knows what to do either. Speak to them so they can know the right decision to make in this and every area of their life. May they always look to You, for You always know what to do. Lead, guide, and direct them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.